Well, good morning, Journey Church. We're going to play a game of Name That Tune. The rules are pretty simple. We're going to play the introduction to a song, and you just simply name that tune. Here's the tune. There's a little hint there at the end. The name of the song is What If I Stumble? It was released in 1995 by the contemporary Christian group DC Talk on their album Jesus Freak. It is one of the best, most-selling Christian contemporary music albums of all time. And on the album, there's this song called What If I Stumble? And it's a series of questions in the refrain where it keeps asking these questions over and over again. It asks, what if I stumble? What if I fall? What if I lose my step and I make fools of us all? Will the love continue when my walk becomes a crawl? What if I stumble? What if I fall? The reason I played that is we're in a series called Jesus Asks. We're looking at a question that Jesus asked, do you love me? And in John chapter 1, Jesus asked that question, do you love me? To one of his disciples who had stumbled and fell. Here's pretty much what this text about, the story that we're going to see. It's the story of a follower of Jesus who unfollowed Jesus, but refollowed Jesus. A follower of Jesus who unfollowed Jesus, but refollowed Jesus. So as we look at this story, this is how we're going to navigate the text. We're going to start with the background to the story in John 21. And then we'll look at the story in John 21, and then we'll close with your story. Backstory, story, your story. So here's the backstory. This is extremely condensed, okay? One day, a man named Simon and some other fishermen were fishing alongside the Sea of Galilee, and they had not caught anything when Jesus gave some unsolicited fishing advice. And after instructing them to cast their nets into the deep water, they caught a boatload of fish. And then afterwards, Jesus said to Simon, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. In addition, Jesus not only called him to be one of his disciples, but he even had the boldness to rename him. He goes, Simon, son of John, you're going to be called Peter. Peter means rock. You know, like Dwayne Johnson. You are going to be rock. And so he actually renamed him. And that was when Peter left everything and he became one of the 12 disciples. He became a follower of Jesus. Jesus was a rabbi. They were his disciples and they were apprenticed of Jesus' life and teaching. So fast forward 3 years later, they walked and lived with Jesus for 3 years, and we come to the point where there's the Last Supper. This is when Jesus celebrated with his disciples the Passover feast that Jews would celebrate. And the Last Supper occurred the night before the crucifixion of Jesus, and Jesus was with his 12 disciples. And just imagine for a moment, they're like, you know, you all are the 12 disciples. And he said, all of you are going to fall away on account of me. This is what Peter says. Even if they all fall away on account of you, I never will. What a jerk. They may fall away, but I'm not going to fall away from you. And Jesus, I don't know, is in a text, but I think he just kind of smiled. He says, Peter, and this is Thursday night. He's going to be crucified Friday. Before the rooster crows, before sunrise, you're going to deny me 3 times. Well, Jesus was taken and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you see the very nature of who Peter is. Because this is what John Johnson describes Peter as being. Peter could be brash, impetuous, impulsive, and vacillating. His passion often got ahead of his head. There were times when Peter was a windbag, a blowhard. He made these unnecessary as well as empty boasts. In the upper room, Peter bragged to Jesus he would lay down his life for Jesus. But sure enough, after Jesus was arrested and placed on trial, he was there before Caiaphas, getting ready to appear before him, the high priest. And Peter was outside warming himself by the fire when people came up asking him, "Aren't you one of those followers of Jesus?" He said no once. He said no twice. And then this peasant servant girl came up and said, "Aren't you a follower of Jesus?" And he says, "I don't know him." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed and he broke down and wept. That story is the place where Peter, a follower of Jesus, unfollowed Jesus. If you ever get the chance to go to Jerusalem, you should. And in Jerusalem, there's the Mount of Olives, which kind of reminds me of Pete's Hill. That when you're on the Mount of Olives, you can see all of Jerusalem. And this is where the Last Supper was held. And then they went down the Kidron Valley, and there's the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where Jesus wept and said, "Take this cup from me." And then he was arrested there. And they come back up on the other side of the valley, which would lead them to Mount Zion where he's crucified. And when you get almost to the top of the hill, there's this place that was Caiaphas' palace. He was the high priest. And this is where he was placed on trial. And so Jesus' arrest, Peter follows, and is outside of this fire. He's warming himself where this phrase is, he betrayed Jesus. So if you go there today, there is a church built there called the Church of St. Peter of Galikantu. The Church of St. Peter of Galikantu. You know what Galikantu means? Rooster's crow. How would you like that? The Church of St. Peter of the Rooster's Crow. A church commemorating your greatest failure. And then outside of the church, there's this statue. There is a Roman soldier in the statue. There's this servant girl. There's Peter. And there's actual flame, a perpetual flame burning there. And then there's a pillar. And on the top of the pillar is a rooster. And then engraved on it in Latin are Peter's words, "I never knew him." Seriously, how would you like that if you were Peter? Come on, man. That's right. I'd say, "What are you guys doing? You name a church after my greatest failure and you build a statue highlighting the words I most regret." And hopefully you won't do that for me when I die. Build a place with my worst moment with the worst words I regret. And so we don't do that. But you know what? We can build kind of like these buildings we live in that commemorate the place of our greatest failure and engraved are the words that we most regret. When she asked him, you don't know him, and the rooster crowed, he says he wept with shame. I didn't say shame, but he wept bitterly. He was experiencing guilt and shame. And metaphorically speaking, we can build these buildings that we live in that's named with our greatest failure and engraved with the words that we most regret, and we live in them. It is possible that you can live your life in a place that reminds you of your greatest failure and you experience deep shame and guilt. Guilt says I did something wrong and bad, and shame says I am bad. And Peter realized at that place, he felt the guilt and shame of his failure. And Jesus doesn't want you to live in that place of shame and failure, where you commemorate that time that you followed Jesus, but then you unfollowed Jesus. You did something horrific and you remember it far too often and you let it rule and control your life. So here Peter, He unfollowed Jesus at this moment, and it's depicted in that. Now, that's the backstory of when Peter followed and then unfollowed Jesus. But now we hear the story where the question, will the love continue when the walk becomes a crawl, is answered. Here's the story of the restoration of Peter. Here's the story of when Peter, who unfollowed Jesus, began to refollow Jesus. And it picks up in John chapter 21, which opens with Peter and several disciples having left Jerusalem, went back to Capernaum where he was born and raised, back to the place where Jesus called them when they were fishing. And so Peter said to some of the other disciples, they were seven disciples in total with him at that time. And he said to them, let's go fishing. And so they went out fishing and they'd fished all night. And what had happened? They hadn't caught a thing. I don't know. Are you a fisherman when you don't catch anything? And so they'd fished all night. They hadn't caught anything. And then all of a sudden at sunrise, well, that's when a rooster crows. Jesus appeared on the shore about 100 yards away, a length of a football field. He prepared a fire, began to cook some fish and prepare some bread. And then 100 yards away, he shouted to them, friends, have you caught any fish? And they said, no. And then Jesus said, well, cast your nets on the other side. And they did, and they caught 153 fish. You know what the significance of 153 fish is? Peter's a fisherman and he brags. How many of you fishermen know exactly how many of you fish you caught when you come home? He's saying, I caught a boatload of fish. And so when they caught the fish, they were reminded of the first miraculous catch of fish. And what Jesus is doing in his restoration of his fallen disciples is he's recreating the place and the events of their first call. He's saying, I called you once, you failed, but I'm gonna call you again and I'm gonna reveal your glory. So when they arrived at the shore, they saw the fire burning coals with fish and bread, and Jesus said, come have breakfast. So this may be like the first breakfast after the Last Supper. And they ate on the beach, and he called that he had first called them. And one of his favorite names of Jesus I like is Jesus is called a friend of sinners. And if you remember, the critics of Jesus would say, he's a friend of sinners. He eats with tax collectors. So here we see Jesus once again eating with sinners, people who had fallen, people who had unfollowed Jesus and fled at that time of need. So you see the restoration of this moment when he was being called back into the place. He said, come have breakfast around the fire. And it was around a fire that he denied Jesus. And it's around a fire that Jesus restores him. So this is what happens. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, how many of you, when you were in trouble with your parents, like your mom, and they would say your full name? Jimmy Allen Keenan, get over here right now. Get out of that tree. So notice this little nuance that John does. This is pretty cool. John's writing the story, telling about Peter. This is how he words it. He says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to, here it is, Simon Peter. Then he quotes Jesus, Simon, son of John. He doesn't call him Rock. It's like saying his full name. Because at this time, Peter's nothing like a rock. Maybe a pebble or a handful of sand. But he's not been a rock. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Who are these? The other six disciples that he said, if they all fall away, I'm not going to follow you. I'm going to lay down my life for you. And when push came to shove, he denied Jesus like all of them did. And he ran and hid from him. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other disciples? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, and I would be too. Do you love me? Yeah. Do you love me? Yeah. Do you love me? I haven't changed my answer. But the threefold request corresponds with this threefold denial. Three times he denied Jesus. Three times he goes, I love you. I love you. I love you. And that's significant. You ever been to an auction? An auction, they do this. Going once, going twice, sold. Here's what, going once, you sure you want this? Going twice, are you really sure you want this? Sold. And he goes, do you love me? Do you love me? Sold. The threefold affirmation corresponds to his threefold rejection of Jesus. And then he said, Lord, you know all things and I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. So he was asked the question, do you love me? Here's the answer to the question. If you love Jesus, feed his sheep. Feed his sheep. So that was the question to Peter. What's the question to us? If we ask the question, well, how do we love Jesus? We answer, we love Jesus by feeding his sheep. Who are the sheep? People. In essence, what he's saying, if you love me, love what I love, people, my sheep. You think of everybody on this globe. You know what Jesus looks at them as? Oh, those are my sheep. And I love them. For God so loved the world. So if you say you love Jesus, the expression of that is you're to love people that Jesus loves, you're to feed your sheep. I teach at a seminary here in town, Yellowstone Theological Institute. One of the things I teach is preaching, introduction to preaching. And I know what some of you are thinking. If he teaches preaching, why isn't he better? This is the best I can do. But I do different research and so on. And I stumbled across a quote by a Roman Catholic priest who writes on preaching. His name is James Wallace. And this is what he said in reference to preaching sermons. He goes, there are three hungers that sermons seek to satisfy. A hunger for wholeness, a hunger for meaning, and a hunger for community and belonging. And his point is, understanding these basic hunger pains guides preachers in developing sermons, revealing that Jesus is the bread of life and that whoever comes to him will never go hungry. So that's helpful for me. When I stand up here preaching to you, is I know you have three hungers. That you have a hunger for wholeness, a hunger for meaning in life, and a hunger for community and belonging. So then how do I craft this message to feed those hungers you experience and lead you to find satisfaction in the bread of life, Jesus Christ? And we're all hungry in those places. We feel broken and we want a sense of wholeness, a hunger for meaning. We don't know our purpose in life and we feel lost, and a hunger for community and belonging. I like what Henry David Thoreau said. I don't like it. But it's very wise. He said, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. And I think the majority of people have this quiet desperation because there's some hungers in their soul for wholeness, for meaning, and for community. And I've been a Christ follower so seriously since I was 19. And I hopefully this doesn't come off like I'm bragging or anything. But I believe because of following Jesus, I have a sense of wholeness. That many of the broken places have been healed over the years of following Jesus. That I have a meaning and purpose in life. And I have a community of people that I belong to, that we love and support each other. I have found that in following Jesus, the deep hungers of my life have been satisfied to some degree. I still experience hunger pains, but I found satisfaction in those. And so one person says, acts of loving generosity are to be the hallmark of Jesus' followers. So how do we do this? Last Sunday, I was here worshiping. We come every week that we can. And I was sitting back over in this general direction. And I did a very simple thing, just trying to feed some sheep. The service ended. I was with my wife, Kim. There was a young lady on the corner sitting there. And so I just said, hey, my name is Jim. I said, what's your name? And she said, my name's Danielle. I said, Danielle, are you new here at Journey? She goes, yes, this is my third time here. I said, really? Are you coming back next week? She goes, yes. I said, well, I'm going to preach. And she said, are you nervous? And I said, a little bit. But I've been doing it for a few years, so I think it'll go okay. What was that? It was just me, and I introduced her to Kim. It was just me saying, you're a person. You have a name. And you belong here. And I'm glad you're here. And I said, if you come back next week, I want you to come up and say hi to me. You can do that. And you can do that at work tomorrow. That you approach people and find some way to feed some of those deep longings in their soul. And right now, someone's coming to mind. I should call this person. See, if you love Jesus, you love what Jesus loves, and what Jesus loves is sheep. And so if you want to follow Jesus, love sheep, because he loves people. So how do we love Jesus? We love Jesus first by feeding his sheep. Second thing is this, is we kind of go on from there with this question, how do we love Jesus? We love Jesus by feeding his sheep, and the next thing is this, and following him. Now, verse 18 is a bit cryptic, but it's going to make sense in just a second. So they finished their breakfast, they're walking along, Jesus and Simon Peter, and then this is what Jesus says to Simon. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. He just said, follow me. And oh, by the way, you're going to go to a place you don't want to go. What does that mean? Thankfully, the cryptic message is clarified by John, because this is what he says in verse 19. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. So the reason he said this, yeah, when you're young, you dress yourself, and when you're old, you won't dress yourself, and you're going to go to a place you don't want to go, your arms will be stretched out, you go to a place. He was saying, Peter, you're going to get crucified. And history says he did. Just as Jesus was crucified on the cross, Peter's life probably ended by crucifixion. And in the light of that, he goes, yeah, you're going to be crucified. Oh, and by the way, follow me. And one of the things he says, you're going to a place you don't want to go. And this is all part of what Jesus said of his disciples, is take up your cross and follow me. So here's the reality. When you follow Jesus, he may lead you to a place you don't want to go, but it's this place you're supposed to be. He may lead you to a place you don't want to be, but it's the place you're supposed to be. I'll give you an illustration. On Mother's Day, 2008, I received a call from a church here in Bozeman inviting me to be their lead pastor. We were in Oklahoma at the time, driving back up to Chicago where we were living. It was our daughter and son-in-law's wedding day. I remember we were on the road driving back. I got the call. And he said, we voted to call you as pastor. Do you want to come? And I said, I need to think about it. And the reason I needed to think about it is a couple of reasons. I was fearful. I was fearful of being rejected, and I was fearful of failing in this new job. We went back to Chicago. I grappled with the decision, and the more I thought about it, I thought, I need to talk to the leadership of my church. And I was associate pastor of the church in Chicago at the time. So I asked the elders, hey, can we get together? I am struggling with this decision whether to accept the pastorate that's been offered to me or not. And I went to the meeting with reasons why I shouldn't take the position. We sat down, and my posture was no. And it was one of the most powerful Holy Spirit moments where all of us said, you gotta go. And I was called to a place I didn't want to be, but I needed to be because he called me. And sometimes Jesus puts in a situation where he calls you to a place you don't want to go because that's the place you're supposed to be. And Peter turned to him and said about John following him. When Peter saw this, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. He goes, what about him? He's going to get crucified? He goes, don't worry about him. I want you to follow me. So in that moment with the elders, I said, I believe that God's called me to a place I don't want to be because I'm supposed to be. And then when you think for a moment, how did I get here at this moment right now, preaching to you? Well, there's two answers. The short answer is this. Pastor Bob had a lapse in judgment. He goes, I don't think I want to preach to you. Hey, let's call Jim. You know? That's one reason, but that's not the big reason. I'm here because this is the place I was meant to be. Because I said yes to a place I didn't want to be. And in hindsight now, I said yes to following to a place I didn't want to be because it was the place I was supposed to be, because now I'm in the place where I want to be. I am so thankful I was pastor of the church here for 12 years. And I look back and I was loved by the church. And it was not an abject failure. Did I get hurt sometimes? Yeah. Did I make some mistakes? I can tell you about them. But when I look back at the whole picture, I am so thankful I came to a place I didn't want to be because I was supposed to be. And now I get to play in the place I want to be. There is nothing more in this world I would want to do but stand here at this moment and preach to you. I have been created for this. I've been called for this. And you have a place like that as well. A place you're supposed to be. So this was when Peter, a follower of Jesus, unfollowed Jesus, but refollowed Jesus. And on the day of Pentecost, Simon, son of John, was a rock. And the guy who denied knowing Jesus to a servant girl was filled with the Holy Spirit fire, and he preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people came to Christ. So that's the backstory in the story. What's your story? Well, his story underscores this truth that Jesus' followers are most effective when they listen to Jesus and simply obey his word. Peter listened to Jesus when he said to him, Peter, come have breakfast. And they sat down for breakfast, and that was when the call was restored. And here's the beauty. While Jesus called Peter for breakfast, Jesus calls you for supper. Revelation 3:20 says this. This is Jesus speaking. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with I believe there's been a time in your life that you've sensed Jesus knocking on your door. And if you open that door, he will come in and have supper with you. and he will clarify what you're called to do and the relationship you're to fulfill. Because Jesus' followers are most effective when they listen to Jesus and simply obey his word. We are called to love Jesus by feeding the sheep and following him. And I am thankful I set on this journey of following him. This text is important to us as a church because the very purpose of our church is this: together, we lead people to become all-in followers of Jesus. And this church is set up to help you become a follower of Jesus with a series of next steps. And if you want to know the next steps in being an all-in follower of Jesus, out of the I'm New place, they can give you that direction. Because that is what you were created for. So I opened the sermon with the song that asked a few questions. What if I stumble? What if I fall? What if I lose my step and I make fools of us all? Will the love continue if my walk becomes a crawl? What if I stumble? What if I fall? Jesus will restore you. Jesus is in the business of restoring and repurposing you to fulfill that which he's called you to do. So I figured since it was best to close this sermon or open this sermon with a song that asks questions, maybe we'll close the sermon with a song that asks a question. And we're going to sing a song that asks this question. Why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? Let's pray. Father, thank you for calling us to yourself, that you knocked on our door, and for those of us who've opened the door, you've come in and sat with us. That you've gifted us to feed sheep, and you've called us to follow you, and that when we follow you, we find ourselves in the place we're created to be. Father, I pray for those who are hungry. May they find soul satisfaction in your son, Jesus, and rest in who they are. And Father, I pray for those who may be burdened by guilt and shame. May they experience your forgiveness and grace and your clear call to follow you. We pray this in the powerful name of your son, Jesus. Amen.